Certainly makes me feel good today to know that we've had several people come today, not for food, but to hear me. And that has really boosted me up greatly. I am feeling good about myself. It's always good to read in the Bible about times when things are going well, because we know that they don't always go well. In Acts chapter 9, we read about a time when things are going well. And I would have you look in particular in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, which will be a lead in to our lesson this morning. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Bible says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." So here for at least a short while, the churches in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace. There was little turmoil or conflict. And primarily, this was because the church's greatest persecutor, Saul, had been converted. He was now a Christian. We read about his conversion earlier in this chapter, before this. So now he's out of the way in a sense, and he's been completely turned to the way. And so now he is preaching peace through Jesus Christ. So while Saul is preaching in Tarsus and Cilicia and Syria, the Apostle Peter, who we haven't heard much about in a few chapters, we find out that he's preaching in western Judea, near the Mediterranean Sea. And while he's in this area, he performs two very important miracles. Very important, meaning that we can learn some very important lessons from these two miracles. Lessons that are very relevant for us today. So first of all, we're going to look in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 32, where he heals a man named Aeneas. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 32 and going down to verse 35. "Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who lived or who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed.' Then he arose immediately, so all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord." So because these areas were experiencing these peaceful conditions, Peter was able to go and visit these various congregations, these various churches, and was edifying them. Was edifying them. Why was he doing that? Well, for one, he was fulfilling the charge that Christ had given him specifically toward the very end of Jesus' life, not too long before he was taken up in a cloud. Remember that we read about in Acts chapter 1. Christ gives Peter a specific charge, a specific duty. We find that in John chapter 21. And let's go back and read John chapter 21. Beginning in verse 15. John chapter 21, verse 15. This, of course, is after Jesus' resurrection, before he's taken up in the cloud. Verse 15. "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to them, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish.'" Told him basically the same thing three times. "Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs." That is what Peter is doing in Acts chapter 9. He's tending the sheep. He's feeding lambs. Because he's going to these congregations where there are young, immature Christians, and he's feeding them. He's tending them. So this is one of the charges that Christ gave him personally before Jesus was taken up. You go and find sheep that need tending and need feeding and take care of them. So that's exactly what he was doing. So, and in particular, it says that he visits the saints in this town called Lydda. And this town was a very important commercial town in the first century because it was at the crossroads of two very important roads. There was a road that went from Egypt up to Syria, north and south. Lydda was right there on that road. Then there was a road that went from Joppa to Jerusalem, east and west road, and it was right on that road. So this was a very important commercial center in the first century. If we go back to the Old Testament, this is a town that's been in existence for hundreds of years. In the Old Testament, it was called Lod, L-O-D. But it was the same city, so it's been around a long time there near the Mediterranean. So what happened? Peter finds a man there named Aeneas. And we know practically nothing about him. We do know that his paralysis was so severe that he hadn't been able to get out of bed for 8 years. That's some pretty severe paralysis. We don't even know if he was a Christian or not. Doesn't say he was a disciple of Christ. We have no information about his spiritual background at all. None. But Peter does what? He calls upon the name of Jesus Christ to heal him. And this is an important point. Peter doesn't want him or anyone that's there to have the mistaken idea that it's Peter's power that's healing him. So he emphasizes the fact, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. It's not me. It's Jesus. And it's by his power that you are being healed. If we go back to Acts chapter 4, earlier in Peter's life, Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to all, and to all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Remember, he had been taken basically as a prisoner because he had healed someone. At that time, Peter says, you know how he's healed? It was by the power of Jesus Christ. Well, in Acts chapter 9, when he heals Aeneas, he says same thing. It's by the power of Jesus Christ that this man is healed. And notice he's healed immediately and completely. This is vastly different than so-called healings today. Because this man, Aeneas, he was healed so completely that he was able to do what? Get up, make your bed. Now, he hasn't been able to get out of bed for 8 years, so his muscles and tendons and everything are going to be very weak. So not only was his paralysis healed, but his muscles and tendons and ligaments and all that, the nerves were all healed immediately and completely. So that he was a perfectly normal person now. He was able to get up and make his bed just like that, even though he hadn't been able to hardly move in 8 years. So there was no way anybody could misunderstand that this wasn't a miracle. No one could doubt it. And this healing is very similar to a healing that Jesus did of a paralytic in Luke chapter 5. Very, very similar circumstances. Why was the miracle performed in the first place? Peter didn't go everywhere and heal everybody. There were still sick people in that area. There were still people who had leprosy or who was paralyzed or other things. Peter didn't go heal them all. Why heal Aeneas? Why was this miracle performed? Mark tells us why it's performed. Mark chapter 16, very end of Mark's account of the gospel. Mark says in verse 20 of Mark 16, he says this, verse 20. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. That's why Aeneas was healed. That's why all miracles were performed, by the way. Why? To confirm the word. To confirm the word, that's why. To show that what Peter was preaching was indeed the truth, was really the word of God. And what was the result? So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. The miracles were never an end to them in themselves. That's not why they were performed. They were to confirm the word, and the word, hopefully, if it found the right kind of heart, would cause people to turn to the Lord. And that was the reason. So these people had turned away from sin and turned toward Christ. Aeneas, paralytic, is healed. But then we go on. Verse 36, at Joppa, which wasn't very many miles away, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Joppa is right on the Mediterranean coast. It's still there today. It's called Jaffa or Jaffa. It's a suburb of Tel Aviv. You've probably seen it on TV many times. So this city is still there, right there on the Mediterranean Sea. It's about 11 miles northwest of Lydda. This is where a very famous journey took place. A prophet by the name of Jonah. He left on his famous journey here from Joppa, right there on the Mediterranean coast. Left there, went out into the Mediterranean Sea. We know what happened to him. So it's a famous place. So what happens? There's a disciple of Jesus there by the name of Tabitha. That was her Aramaic name. Dorcas was her Greek name. Very wonderful person. Because in both languages, the name means antelope or gazelle, which has the idea of something that's beautiful and graceful. She was a beautiful person. And it says she was known for her good works and charitable deeds. That, when her name would come up in conversation, that's what people would think of. All the good works and charitable deeds that she had done. She had devoted herself to doing it. That was something that she could do, so that's what she did. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches us a lesson about that. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 2 and following. Jesus says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Dorcas was the kind of person that did not sound a trumpet about every good thing she was doing. Her good works, her charitable deeds spoke for themselves. So she was the kind of person who was very humble. She wasn't concerned about her own glory. She wasn't concerned that people knew that she had done those things. But she had simply devoted her life to doing good for other people. Well, what happens? She gets sick. Verse 37. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Of course, this is happening while Peter is in Lydda, which is just a few miles away. And she's so beloved by the disciples that they send for Peter to come down without delay. And since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Now, it's interesting, in the first century, especially with Jewish people, when someone died, it was very customary that they were buried. The start of that process, which could take months, was done that very day before sunset. But not so with Dorcas. I think there's got to be a reason for that. They hear that Peter is close by. They know that Peter's an apostle, and they know that Peter has miraculous powers. So it's very possible that they were hoping, praying, that he would come down and resurrect her, raise her from the dead. So what does Peter do? Verse 39, then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. This was not an easy trip. Now, we don't even think anything about it. Oh, 11 miles away. There's about, in those conditions, that was about a 3-hour walk. So those disciples had to walk 3 hours to Joppa, or to Lydda, to get Peter, and then walk 3 hours back. That was a 6-hour ordeal. So this wasn't just something, this wasn't just some side issue. This meant something to them. They were willing to sacrifice a lot for her. So when Peter arrives, what does he do? Goes to the upper room where her body is. That's where they had taken her. And what are the widows doing? These people are so distraught that the widows are crying, and they're showing Peter all these different garments, these inner and outer garments that she had made. They might have even been wearing some of them. This is how well thought of Dorcas was. This was how good and kind-hearted she was. And those garments would have meant so much more than some, you know, marble or bronze memorial that someone would have made. And I think there's a lesson in that too. The good deeds that we do for people are way more important than someone making some statue of us. The good deeds that we do for people, that's what's going to be remembered. That's what we send on ahead. So what does Peter do? Well, it says in verse 40, but Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Peter clears the room, doesn't want anybody in there, kneels down and prays. Now, up to this point, there is no record of anybody, an apostle or anyone else besides Christ, raising the dead. There's no record of it happening. As far as we know, this is the first person to do that during this time besides Christ. What's interesting, Peter had seen Christ raise several people from the dead. Peter was with Christ at a number of occasions where Christ had raised people from the dead. The daughter of Jairus, Mark 5. The son of the widow at Nain, Luke 7. And, of course, Lazarus in John chapter 11. Peter was there at all three of those occasions. So he had seen Jesus raise people from the dead. He knew he didn't have the power himself to do it, but through Christ, it was possible. So he prays, and he tells her, Tabitha, arise, and she opens her eyes. Just like that, and sits up. The Bible says that death is when the spirit departs from the body. That's what James tells us. That's the meaning of death. When the spirit departs, that's what death is. Her spirit returned. She rose up, opened her eyes. Peter gave her his hand, lifted her up. When he called the saints, he presented her alive to them. Again, we ask the question, why? A lot of disciples had died besides Dorcas. Why raise Dorcas from the dead and not all the others? Well, for the same reason that he healed Aeneas. Miracles weren't an end to themselves. They had to have a purpose. The purpose was to confirm the word that was being taught, that what was being taught by Peter and the others was indeed the truth. If a miracle couldn't do that, then the miracle wasn't performed. There had to be a specific purpose to it. And it was God's purpose to raise Dorcas for that very reason. Because notice what happened. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Yeah, they didn't have the Bible. They didn't have God's Word. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. So Peter stays in Joppa with Simon. We learn a lot about Simon in the next chapter with Cornelius. Joppa's right on the sea. Tanning in the first century was a nasty business. Smelly. A lot of cities didn't want tanners anywhere near them. So where would you put a tanner? Well, good place to put them on the sea where there's nice breezes to blow all that smell away. And of course, Jewish people knew about tanning, and there were various restrictions about touching the corpse. So Simon, as far as Jewish people would be concerned, Simon would be in a state of being unclean quite often because he had to touch dead carcasses almost on a daily basis. But in both cases, with Aeneas, it says, many people turned to the Lord. With Dorcas, it says, many believed on the Lord. Those are really saying the same thing, just two different ways. They mean the same thing. What does that mean? I mean, one places their faith in Jesus as the Lord. And that's where it all starts, is having faith that Jesus really was the Son of God. He really did die, but he's alive. It's not enough to just believe that Jesus died as the Son of God. The faith must also believe that he's still alive and that he's in heaven. But that faith doesn't stop there. You trust in Jesus. You turn from sin. You turn to Christ. And you obey him. In one of the earlier teachings we have in John chapter 3 of Christ, notice what he says, and this will end our lesson. John chapter 3, verse 36. John chapter 3, verse 36, the last verse in that chapter, and my, what an important one it is. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Obeying God is critical. Obeying God is critical. And even some translations have the word obey in verse 36. Believing in the Son, trusting in the Lord, means obeying him fully. So that belief then doesn't stop with merely mentally accepting the fact that Jesus is the risen Savior. That faith leads you to repent. That's where the turning comes from. A confession is made of your beliefs and you're immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Simple and powerful. This morning you may want to respond to that great invitation. You may need to ask for prayers of the congregation. But if there is a need, we want you to come as we stand and sing this song. Let's stand, please.